May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That was Apostle Paul's sign-off of his second letter to the Corinthian church. What was he telling the church? What was the Apostle Paul's trying to tell us at that time when he said that to the church? Well, we'll talk about that in a little while. St. Patrick's Day's here. All right. Now, I know that you all expected me to get really excited and to acknowledge our Spamorama. So I did. Okay. In our modern-day American celebration of St. Patrick's Day, it usually means that we're talking about leprechauns and drinking a lot and occasionally pinching those who forgot to wear their green. And it's truly disappointing that St. Patrick's Day has fallen in so many parts of the world to just a celebration of Irish beer. In Ireland, however, it is still celebrated as a religious holiday by the church. And what is really disappointing is that many people, even Christians, do not have a clue what St. Patrick's Day is really all about. Bring you just a little bit of information. Patrick was born in Wales. His father was a deacon. His grandfather was a priest. And therefore, he had a very religious upbringing. But when he was about 16 years of age, he was out working in his father's field when the Irish militia raided the land and Patrick was kidnapped and carried off as a slave to Ireland. There he worked as a herdsman and remained a captive for 6 years. He wrote that during this time his faith grew and that he prayed daily. After 6 years, he escaped by stowing away on a ship. He returned home after traveling a little more than 200 miles. When he was of age, he followed in his father's and grandfather's footsteps, and eventually he became a bishop in the church. And then in the latter half of his life, Patrick felt that he was called to become a missionary. He went back to the land where he had been a slave and shared the message of the gospel. And towards the end of the 5th century, just about 400 years or so after the death of Jesus, Patrick became instrumental in introducing Christianity to Ireland. We have to talk about God. We live in a society which has largely forgotten what the word God means. What does the word God mean? People think that God is some fairy tale figure in the sky. And we cannot depend on the word God to mean for most people anything remotely what God, like the God that we know in Jesus Christ. We must talk about who God is. And at the same time, we know that the words cannot sum up or pin down God. All we can do is use words which point to what cannot be said. And it's important to talk about God. It is important because when we talk about God, we need to realize that God is infinitely more than can ever be said. When I was working with patients and their families, they would tell me, "I believe in God." And so often I wanted to say, "Tell me who God is to you." Because they don't understand the depth of who God is. Now, the one that many Christian churches use, there are several ways that Christians can tell about who God is. The one that many Christian churches use is what's found in what we call a creed. Part of that says, "We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in these three, and these three are one." Now, Pastor Val, you've set me up beautifully today talking about the simplicity of children, and I'm going to talk about the most complex concept in the Christian faith. So, the church says that God is three persons and defines that combination as the Trinity. 2 weeks ago, Pastor John spoke about theologians making things hard for us to understand. You heard me say aloud, amen. Theology can and usually is very confusing to most people. However, there's one thing we need to remember, And that is that the doctrine of the Trinity is not some sort of complex theological speculation. It is not the kind of thing that theologians amuse themselves with in their studies, but has nothing to do with the real Christian life. The doctrine of the Trinity is what we must believe if we really want to truly understand the amazing truth of the gospel. And the truth is that God himself, in his love, has truly can really come into our world as Jesus Christ, and that God himself, in his love, has truly come into our own experiences as the Holy Spirit. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity takes us into the mystery of who God is, but it does not explain, nor does it dispel the mystery. When we know God as the Trinity, we truly know God, but we by no means understand God. Confused? Of course we are. Now, how would you ever explain that to someone if they asked you to explain to them who God is? St. Patrick had the same problem. How do we explain the Trinity? Now, St. Patrick was in a situation where he had to reason with the people of Ireland, and he had to convince them intellectually that there is a God, there is only one God, and that he eternally exists in three persons or dimensions: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, his object lesson included the shamrock, and you all have a shamrock in your hand. A real battle of understanding was taking place in the minds of the Irish people. How was St. Patrick going to help the people to understand? Part of his success came through the simplicity of his message. Now, while others had struggled to explain the concept of the Trinity, Patrick relied upon a simple illustration. We're told in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, to always be prepared to answer everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. Now, legend says that St. Patrick used the shamrock, or the three-leaf clover, which is a symbol of the national pride of Ireland at that time, and to use it to explain the nature of the triune, or the three-part God, of the Bible. Now, as you look upon your shamrock, each leaf is separate and distinct, and yet part of a whole. It is just one clover, but there are three individual leaves. By making that simple comparison, countless Irish men and women were able to accept the basic concept of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And St. Patrick's Day is supposed to be a celebration of the life of St. Patrick himself, who died on March 17th, as well as a celebration of the birth of Christianity in Ireland. And therefore, in honor of St. Patrick's Day, I am sharing with you what Patrick did, unpacking the most complicated doctrine of the Christian faith. Just as there are three leaves to a shamrock and three persons in the Trinity, I'm going to break this intricate teaching into three basic questions. Is the Trinity scriptural? Is the Trinity sensible? Is the Trinity significant? Now, let's begin with our clover. So I'm going to leave the role of a pastor right now, and for a few moments, I'm going to become a teacher. Is the Trinity scriptural? One of the reasons that understanding the Trinity is so difficult is that the Bible never really explains it. While the Apostle Paul wrote a practical dissertation on justification by faith, and Luke filled reams of books with historical information about Jesus and the birth of Christianity, none of the biblical writers ever took the time to educate or to enlighten us concerning the nature of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, to let you know, the word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible. However, the Bible does make it very clear that there is one God and three individuals who are called God. Now, the evidence of the Trinity goes all the way back to the first verse of the first book of the Bible. The unforgettable words of Genesis declare, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, in English, this verse does not really seem to provide any evidence for a triune or three-part God. However, in the original Hebrew, it does. You see, the word translated God is actually the Hebrew root word Elohim, which is the plural form of the word El, which means God. So El, E, and then Him means plural God. And it's a word that's used for God often. Throughout the Old Testament, you may be amazed to learn that the word is used over 2,600 times. The word is unique because it's plural in form, but singular in its meaning. Now, is that confusing? An English equivalent might be the word news. News is plural. But we do not say, those news are on at 6. Instead, we simply say, the news is on at 6. It is in plural form, but in singular usage. Just as there is more than one item of news in the news, Elohim may indicate a variety of persons within the God of creation. In fact, just a sentence later, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So already, in the first two verses at the beginning of the Bible, we have a reference to God, and we have a reference to the Spirit of God. And then towards the end of the first chapter, God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." This actually is one of the clearest indications of the Trinity. Some Jewish, and even some Christian commentators, have concluded that the us of Genesis 1:26 must have been the angels of heaven. Now, I stand in opposition to that statement. I believe it is simply incorrect. First, God has the creative powers. Angels do not have creative powers. While the angels were certainly present at creation, they did not participate in creation. All they could do was sit back and watch. They did not make anything. Second, human beings are not made in the image of God and also in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God alone. God makes that abundantly clear when he says in Genesis 9:6, "In the image of God," "in the image of God has God made man." So the us and the our of Genesis 1:26 can therefore only refer to God. But clearly it refers to a multiple of persons. So it must have included God the Father and God the Spirit. Now the Apostle John fills in the third person for us, saying in John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made." Now, for those unfamiliar with the messianic title, the Word, the Living Bible clarifies it for us pretty clearly. It states, "Before anything else existed, there was Jesus with God. He has always been alive and is himself God. In the beginning, when God made the heavens, the earth, and man, Jesus was there. He was with God, and he was, and he is God." Now, we may not be able to comprehend the full meaning of the statement, but we can surely understand what John is saying. Jesus is God, but he is also with God, and therefore there is a threesomeness to God's nature. And we see this when Jesus We see this when Jesus told us to follow his followers, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not say in the names of, but in the name of. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equals, both in name and authority. Jesus tried to explain this to his followers when he said, just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And he said, the Father and I are one. What Jesus said correlates very well with what the Hebrew Shema said thousands of years ago in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, this actually says, Yahweh is our Elohim. Yahweh is one. Notice it does not simply say there's one God. Whether it says God, Elohim, which is plural. We are one. And I'll let you in on a secret. I do not pretend to fully understand the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to its completeness. But the Bible says each is God, and together they are one God. Now, over the centuries, people have come up with a whole lot of ways to understand the concept of the Trinity. So let's look at the second leaf of our shamrock. Is the Trinity sensible? In other words, can we make heads or tails out of this, or is it just beyond us? Well, my answer to that question is yes and no. Many hundreds of years ago, an early church father, Augustine, set out to fully understand the concept of the Trinity. He spent years of his life studying and thinking about the nature of God. He almost drove himself insane until one fateful day. See, he was walking along the beach and he saw a little boy dumping buckets of water into a hole that he had dug in the sand. Augustine asked the boy, "What are you doing?" The boy replied, "I'm putting the ocean into this hole." It was only then that Augustine realized his attempt to understand the Trinity was like that little boy trying to put the ocean into that hole in the sand. There's more to the nature of God than our small minds can ever contain. Now that I have said that, however, I do believe that God truly wants us to know him. I believe there are examples and illustrations that can help us to better understand his triune or his three-part nature. And I believe that the shamrock is a good example. Perhaps more than St. Patrick had ever realized. Because, believe it or not, the three-leaf clover actually has one leaf. It's what botanists refer to as a composite leaf. Three leaves in one. One and three. That is the nature of God. We can also find a good example of it in our federal government. How many governments run this country? Just one. We have one national government. However, within our government, there exists three distinct branches, separate but connected. The legislative branch, Congress, the executive branch, the president, and the judicial branch, the court system. These three branches make up our one government. It's a complicated system, and I do not always understand how the government works or doesn't work. But I accept the fact that we have one government with three branches. And it's the same thing with the Trinity. I do not always understand how it works, but I accept that it does work. Does a single government that consists of three distinct branches make sense to us? I suppose the difficulty is in transferring that notion to a living entity. But that is essentially what the Trinity is. One God that exists in three distinct personalities. Now, C.S. Lewis, who's one of the most influential thinkers of the 20th century, compared the Trinity to the three dimensions of physical space. He writes, "You know that in space you can move in three ways. You can move to the left, or you can move to the right. You can move backwards, you can move forwards, you can move up or you can move down. Every direction is either one of these three or a combination of them. And they are called the three dimensions. Now notice this. If you're using only one dimension, you can draw a straight line. If you're using two dimensions, you can draw a figure, say a square. If you have three dimensions, you can build what we call a solid body, say a cube. Now, the Christian account of God involves just the same principle. The human level is a simple and relatively empty level. On the human level, one person is one being, and any two persons are two separate beings. Just as in two dimensions, say on a flat sheet of paper, one square is one figure, and two squares are two separate figures. On the divine level, you still find personalities. But up there, you find them combined in a new way which we, who do not live on that level, cannot imagine. In God's dimension, so to speak, you find a being who is three persons while remaining one being. Just as a cube, if you look at that cube, you'll see that it is six squares while remaining one cube. Now, that's the end of C.S. Lewis's quote. Like I have mentioned already, we may never be able to fully apprehend the nature of God, but he is simply too vast for our limited minds. But it is essential that we at least understand that the God of creation eternally exists in three dimensions, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this leaves us with just one more question, the third leaf on our clover. Is the Trinity significant? In other words, what difference does the Trinity make in my life? And in my opinion, the Trinity is infinitely significant. Our three-part God makes all the difference in the world. First, belief in the Trinity separates Christianity from any other religion in human history. We live in a varied multicultural world, and there are innumerable views of God. And one view is atheism, that is the belief that there is no God. Even though less than 10% of the world claim to be atheists, their numbers are growing. Another view is polytheism. The Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic, and that means polytheism means that they believed in many gods. Poly means many. So polytheism believed they believed in many gods. And unfortunately, it's not a thing simply of past history. Hinduism is polytheistic. And so is Buddhism, both of which are dominant religions in the Near East. There's also a thing called pantheism. And that's the belief that nature itself is God. Many Wiccans and spiritualists are pantheistic. And then there's the traditional monotheistic. That's what we are supposed to be. Belief in one and only one God. Muslims and Jews are both monotheistic. And most would say that as Christians, we are monotheistic. While that's true, that we do believe in one God, it is not this, our Christianity is not the same as other monotheistic religions. You see, in Christianity, we are unique in our understanding of God as a three-part nature. Some have said that the Jews and the Christians, for example, worship the same God. And that's true in a sense. But they do not know God like we do. It's like looking at a three-sided pyramid. They may be looking at the same pyramid we are, but they only see one side of it. Without the other two sides, all they have is a triangle with no depth and no dimension. They're not seeing the whole picture. Only in Christianity do we experience God as he really is. And moreover, the acceptance of the Trinity gives us a standard by which we can separate Christianity from cultism. Almost every heresy in church history began with the misunderstanding of the nature of God. In spite of the fact that the Trinity is seen as essential Christian doctrine. Lots of so-called Christians deny it. Someone once said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But if you deny it, you will lose your soul. When examining pastors, teachers, churches, this is the place to begin. Find out where your leaders stand on the doctrine of the Trinity. And finally, the doctrine of the Trinity points us to the greatness, the all-sufficiency of God. You know, it used to be popular, and probably still is, to say that God created the world because he was lonely, as James Weldon Johnson wrote in his spiritual, The Creation. He started out his poem by saying, and God stepped out on space, and he looked around and said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. That is pure nonsense. There is and always has been a perfect fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is not lacking in any way. He did not create us because of his need. He needs nothing. He is perfect and complete in every way. In John 3:35, Jesus says, the Father loves the Son. And later Jesus says, I love the Father. And this tells us that our God is personal. He's intimate. He is a God who exists in relationship. And the beautiful thing is, the same profound God has chosen to seek a relationship with you. And he's chosen to seek a relationship with me. He chose to create us. He loves us. And he wants us to love him. And he desires it so much that in some mind-boggling way, Jesus the Son took on human form, subjected himself to the limits of humanity, and came to earth to invite us to receive his love. And Christ chose to step out into the darkness in order to reach us and to make it possible for us to know who God really is. Each person of God is involved in making that possible. 1 Peter 1:12 says, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is responsible for following in St. Patrick's footsteps, for sharing our own shamrock with those around us, and reaching out to them in the love and the grace of Jesus. And my question to you this week is, are you ready to do that work? I pray this lesson about the Trinity leads you to put your faith in the Father who reached out to you, the Son who died to save you, and the Spirit who is here to change you. And if you haven't turned to him, please do so today. And to those of you who do believe, I urge you to think about the greatness of our privilege. Think about the vastness and the depth of his love. And if you think about it long enough, you will be led to a deeper depth of worship. And I leave you with the same words Paul left the Corinthians, that may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the holy fellowship, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God, the Trinity, is the love we find in Jesus Christ and experience in the Holy Spirit. God, the Trinity, is the mystery of love that we can experience but never understand.